And we as God's people ought to be the most thankful people. God has provided for us. God has protected us and blessed us and ministered to us and through us. And God is so good. God is good all the time. Amen. God has blessed us, and we are so very blessed. In fact, we are blessed and highly favored. We are so blessed. I mean, how about that? That the King of Heaven, the Creator of all of it, highly favors us. What a thing. What a thought. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much, and we are to thank you always and often and for everything. And not because you need thanks, but we need to have a heart of thankfulness. We ask that you will help us to be a thankful people. Not complainers and murmurers and always wanting more, but that we would be content and satisfied. And even maybe a little embarrassed that you have blessed us so well. How unworthy are we? But God, in your infinite love for us, you have blessed us. And we thank you for that. God, bless the time of Scripture, the time of reading your word and of considering what it has to say for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. We all said? Amen. Amen. Now, I do have a Bible, and it's a short reading because it's kind of just a taking off place, a beginning place. Chapter 23 of Leviticus, if you will. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And there you are. That's how it goes. Leviticus. Reading from chapter 23. What a thing when God speaks. Chapter 23 of Leviticus. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these." That's the reading. Appointed times. And well, Thanksgiving is an appointed time. This is a day, a specific day, set aside, set apart for giving thanks. And as I began this study, and you know, the longer you're a pastor, you don't know, the longer you are doing the same things, you want to find something different. You know, I've preached on Thanksgiving many, many times. And so, often, I mean, most of you have heard it every time, have heard all my sermons on Thanksgiving. So I really wanted something maybe new and old at the same time, if you can imagine. I wanted something appropriate, and I thought how appropriate that our Thanksgiving time, our day, coincides loosely with the appointed time of ingathering, referred to as the Day of Atonement in the seven appointed times in the Scripture where the Hebrew people are to celebrate God and to come with thanks and to remember what God has done and to just be in relationship with God on those occasions, to come together. And this day of ingathering. But soon I realized in my study that maybe the day of ingathering, this celebration, isn't quite right to be lined up with Thanksgiving, if you will. I mean, it's certainly right according to God's plan. And it is exactly what God wants for the people, his people, to be doing at this time. But ingathering is about the bringing of all the people together. Well, maybe that's not quite exactly what I wanted to talk about today. I mean, on the surface, the day of Thanksgiving coinciding with ingathering might make sense, but like everything in Scripture, there's what's on the surface, and then there's what's deeper. And not some secret thing, but it is available for us to know. Just like events prophesied in the Old Testament might have been for that day, but it also referred to a future time. There was what was significant for the immediate, but there was an intentional prophecy, if you will, or an identification of something to come, which is eschatology, things to come. So you can see this in Scripture here as well. When I looked at these different festivals, if you will, there are seven of them, and it is only here in Leviticus 23 that all seven are listed. It also begins by talking about the Sabbath, but then it lists the seven different festivals, if you will. This is the only place in Scripture, and they are listed in chronological order. That's interesting. The first one being Passover, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then First Fruits, and then fourthly, the time of weeks, and then Trumpets, which is Rosh Hashanah, and weeks, by the way, is Pentecost, you Pentecostals out there. The festival or feast or time of weeks is also the time of Pentecost. And then there's the Day of Atonement, and then finally the booths, which is the final one. And so here we have seven festivals, seven feasts, seven appointed times. That's what these are. God's people, we are thankful people. And seven times, actually three occasions, if you will, each year, the people of God were to celebrate him. And in those three times, there was these seven festivals, the Feast of Passover, Weeks, and Booths. And each of these, I would suggest, were times of rejoicing and thanksgiving. Well, that fits. That works okay for today's focus, if we will. Interestingly enough, these seven festivals or feasts or celebrations, appointed times, are in two clusters on the Hebrew calendar, spring and fall. The term feasts in Hebrew literally means appointed times. God has carefully planned and orchestrated the timing and sequence of each of these seven feasts to reveal to us a special story. A bigger story, a more significant story than we first realized. I mean, certainly they tell of a story that has already happened. But it also speaks of another story. It's so interesting how this plays out. These are holy convocations. That sounds like something. Holy convocations. These seven feasts, appointed times, are for holy purposes. Holy meaning set apart. These are times set apart specifically for a relationship with God, for conversation with God, for a meeting, if you will. Each of these God-ordained feasts typify the timing, the sequence, and significance of major events in the Lord's redemptive work. They begin at Calvary, where Jesus voluntarily laid down his life for the sins of mankind. That is our symbolic Passover. How interesting is that? Of course, we knew that. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And we know that Passover was the time where the angel of death had come over all the land of Egypt. And the Jewish people marked their doorposts and headers with the blood of the Lamb. And because of that marking, that judgment did not come upon them. They were spared. They were redeemed. They were protected from that. Symbolic Passover. And it ends when the Lord establishes his messianic kingdom at the second coming, which is the symbolic time of tabernacles, if you will. It is so amazing to me that God, in his infinite wisdom, made these appointed feasts to conform to specific events in the life of his Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, yeah, these are stories from our Old Testament, but they also point to Jesus and all of his doings, his life, his death, his resurrection, his second coming, his judgment, and his establishing the kingdom. How amazing is that? God is not small-minded. He's deeper and bigger and wider than we can ever imagine. I would like to describe to you how the first four of the seven holidays occur during the springtime: Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and weeks. And they've been fulfilled. All four of these springtime events, have been fulfilled in Scripture. They are, in fact, prophecy, if you will. And the next eschatological events, the rapture, has not yet occurred, in which the church is received by God between the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit come in into mankind. And the Feast of Pentecost, and then the Feast of Trumpets. And the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised. And they will meet with the Lord in the air. And that trumpet sound will announce those final three convocations. Amazing. I was so blown away as I studied this more and more. I mean, we've known this in part, and we've seen this a little here and a little there, but when you pull it all together, it is really something. The final three holidays, trumpets, Yom Kippur, and tabernacles, or booths, occur during the fall. And they occur together in a brief time, actually 15 days from beginning to end of these three. And on our Gregorian calendar, they happen between September and October, around now. As pertaining to the redemptive work of Christ, these fall feasts have not yet transpired. It's an interesting thing. The four spring feasts were fulfilled literally and right on schedule, exactly on time, because they're appointed times by God. So, of course, they happened exactly on time. And as sure as they happened on time and correctly, according to God's will, so will the final three. First, I'd like to look at the festival of Passover. And don't get nervous, we're not going to look at all seven today. That does sound like a lot. But we're going to look at the first four. Festival of Passover. The day of Passover begins a full week of celebration, set aside as a time to express thankfulness for God's deliverance. Perfect. Deliverance out of bondage and slavery. Bondage and slavery, a new word. Of course, the festival coincides with our Easter season. Yes. Just as the angel of the Lord passed over the chosen people who were marked by the sacrificial lamb and the blood that protected them is symbolic of Christ. And they were not judged. They did not die in that state. But death passed over them, as it will pass over us. Praise God. We who are marked by the perfect Lamb, Christ Jesus. It's the blood of Christ that sets us free. It's the blood of Christ that protects us. It's the blood of Christ that made all the difference. Passover is such an ancient feast. It's one that spans 35 centuries. Wow. It is the oldest continually observed feast in existence today. That's astounding. And it was for us. Yes, literally happened. It was a time of Passover. Egypt and Israel and that whole story, Moses, that all happened. But it also happened in Christ Jesus. How cool. How neat is that? Jesus, who experienced judgment and death at the hand of those who he came to save, was crucified during this Passover event. Remember? They met in the upper room. What was the time? It was the time of Passover. And they got together. And that is when Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you." And then he took a cup and he said, "This cup is a covenant in my blood, which is for you." It is a New Testament. All of those lambs sacrificed back in Egypt some 3,500 years ago, one per household, pointed to the one true Lamb, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Writing in to the Corinthians, the Apostle Peter noted for all the time, Christ is our Passover lamb. His sacrifice for us. He saw it. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Next, there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The feast began on the evening of Passover. So you had Passover, and that kick-started the next 7 days, which is called unleavened bread. And on the first day, homes were to be cleared of leaven, yeast, being symbol of corruption and evil. Clear your home of it. Get rid of the sin, is what it was saying. How fantastic is that? And in Matthew 16:6, Jesus warns the believers to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's sin. It's corruption. It's taking what is good and making it not good. And how appropriate that as the nation of Israel would gather to remember and celebrate God's deliverance out of Egypt, we remember and celebrate God's gift of redemption out of our sin state, out of our Egypt, if you will, into the glorious estate of eternal life with Christ Jesus. That's our Easter. I am so thankful. I know you are too. I am so thankful for the redeeming work of Christ at Calvary. Without it, I would be completely lost and without hope. But as I've been found in the hope of Christ, the hope of glory, all things are new. It's wonderful. That sin has been purged out of my life. The third feast occurs on the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's called the Feast of First Fruits. Now, barley, which is the first crop to be planted in the winter, is now beginning to ripen for its spring harvest. The first sheaves of the first fruits of the harvest are subsequently cut and carefully prescribed and meticulously and ceremoniously presented to the Lord. It's the Lord's acceptance of these first fruits as a pledge. It's a pledge on His part for a future harvest. Again, that is so beautiful. But now Christ, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, now Christ has been raised from the dead as the first fruits of those who are asleep. Jesus Christ is our first fruits. He is that celebration. The Israelite nation has been celebrating Him, even though they haven't seen it. They will. Paul had in mind this first sheaf of barley harvest when God accepted the first fruits, and they became like a guarantee or a pledge that the rest of the crop would indeed be harvested. For Jesus Himself is the first fruits. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. Jesus was the first to be resurrected from the death and from the grave, never to die again. He alone is the first fruits. And the same Spirit which raised Christ from the dead dwells in us as a pledge. The fourth festival is the Feast of Weeks, also known as Harvest, Shavuot, the Day of First Fruits, or Pentecost, and would have much in common with our Thanksgiving celebration as a festival of joy and thanksgiving, celebrating the completion of the harvest season. That fits very well. It is the second major feast in which all able-bodied Jewish males were required to attend chapel, if you will, or synagogue. All men were called. And I suggest when all men were called, that would be all families were called. God said, come to church. Meet with me. Very important time, an appointed time. The other two times being, of course, Passover and a future event for us, Tabernacles. It was celebrated as a Sabbath. It was a rest from labor, a calling to a holy convocation, a gathering together. Essentially a harvest celebration, the term weeks was used to describe the time period from the grain harvest, from the grain harvest to back to the barley harvest. And it was 7 weeks. It's called the Feast of Weeks because God specifically told the sons of Jacob that they were to count 7 sevens of weeks. From first fruits to weeks is 7 weeks. And then on the morrow, it says, the fourth feast was to be observed. 7 sevens of weeks as 49 days. And then one more day on the morrow. So 50 days from the third to the fourth feast. And that's where we get our Pentecost from. And it brings the total number to 50, Pent being 5. So we have our 50 days. The fourth was to be precisely 50 days after first fruits, after Christ's resurrection. Therefore, the feast was given the name Pentecost, which simply means 50. It's so interesting. For the church, the Feast of Weeks is a symbolic festival which pointed to the coming of the Holy Spirit. We look back to that day when all of the disciples, all of the believers were in the upper room, the day of Pentecost, amen? And we know what happened. Holy Spirit come upon them. Jesus said this would happen. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it never sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is imperative. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper cannot come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you, this Holy Spirit. Well, we know Jesus rose from the grave and spent another 40 days on this world and then was raptured up, transcended into heaven, lifted and taken away. And he said, wait, tarry a while, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. 10 days they waited. 40 and 10, 50 days, Pentecost, Holy Spirit comes upon them. There's your four celebrations, and they fit precisely into God's redemptive plan, into the work of Christ Jesus. His career fits absolutely perfectly into the festivals on the Hebrew calendar. That is awesome. That is amazing. These are not random events that happened in the history of Israel. Well, finally, Pharaoh let the Jewish people go. Finally. Well, actually, it was right on the day God intended for it to happen. It was the day. And they were redeemed. They were protected. Their sins were purged out of their homes. How beautiful. And then Jesus Christ was that first fruit. And then 40 days later was raptured up, and he told his people, wait 10 more days. He didn't say how many days, but he knew it would be the day of Pentecost, because it had already been written into time. It was an appointed time, not a random time. It was precisely God's time. I love that. That excites me, to see God's plan is intricate and absolutely correct. There's no chance, there's no flaw in it. There's no corrections. It's not close and almost. It's absolutely incorrect. It's amazing. They tarried in Jerusalem until he came. And in perfect accordance with God's appointed times, the coming of the Holy Spirit came on that Jewish holiday. It was a time when Jews from different countries were to be in Jerusalem to celebrate the completion of the harvest. It was the Feast of Weeks. It was Pentecost. It was Shavuot. They waited as they were commanded, and their wait was not long. What does this mean for us? Well, I am greatly encouraged to see that God has always had a perfect redemptive plan for you and me. We are his children. And he cares for us very much. As he laid out his plan of our salvation through the experiences of his chosen people, Israel, it's for us too. It's beautiful. When I consider the complexity and the forethought, it is clearly evident that these appointed times, these seven feasts of the Old Testament, perfectly coincide and foretell of the redemptive career of our Jesus Christ. I am awestruck. These are not random. that have arisen from various unrelated events through some disjointed history of some insignificant people. They are perfectly orchestrated celebrations that were conceived in heaven by a loving Father and born out of perfectly timed historical events of a chosen people that will ultimately come to full maturation in Christ's redemptive story. I am overwhelmed by the idea that God has always had in mind that there be nothing more important than to redeem me to Himself, to redeem you to Himself. All of history points to Jesus. All of history is for our redemption. All of history and all of future, everything in God's Word, everything in the future, is so that we can have relationship with our loving Father. That is significant. I feel like quoting Mr. T just now. I pity the fool. I pity the fool who does not see this, who does not know that God cares for us like this. How about that? I mean, the idea, those who reject the idea of creation and think that all things are random and that there is no sense or logic, but just all chance and time and nothing. That is so sad. It is so much better when you see God's plan and His tapestry, the way He has woven everything together with such intricacy. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So in my heart, I celebrate the Feast of Passover. As the nation of Israel celebrates being spared the curse of judgment and death, Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us. I celebrate Passover right now. I am so very thankful for Christ Jesus. So very thankful. Today I celebrate in my heart the Feast of Unleavened Bread. As the nation of Israel celebrates God's deliverance out of Egypt, the purging of all the sin, we remember and celebrate God's gift of redemption out of our sin state into the glorious estate of life with Christ Jesus. I am so very thankful for the redeeming work of Christ at Calvary. Without it, it would be completely irrelevant. Life would have no meaning if none of this were true. Life would just be a random chance event. But it's not. God has a purpose and a plan. Oh, thank you, Lord. I celebrate that. Today I celebrate in my heart the Feast of First Fruits. The Lord's acceptance of the first fruits is a pledge on His part of a full harvest to come. And now Christ Jesus has been raised from the dead as the first fruits of those who are asleep. Today, I celebrate that. It's a promise. It's a certainty. Jesus first, but all the rest of the harvest is assured to happen. Today, in my heart, I celebrate the Feast of Weeks, the day of Pentecost. It is the birthday of the New Testament church. What a glorious day. It is the day when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a promise from a holy God to every believer. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the deposit, the seal, an earnest in the hearts of Christians. This is Paul's words and descriptive words they are. Beautiful words, a seal that cannot be broken. How wonderful. The Holy Spirit is God's seal on His people. His claim on us to be His very own. The Greek word translated earnest means a pledge that is part of the purchase money of a property given in advance as a security deposit. The gift of the Spirit to believers is a down payment on our heavenly inheritance. Christ has promised us, I go to prepare a place for you. I promise there is a place. It is prepared, and it's for you. Wonderful. Thank you, Lord. The Holy Spirit is given to believers as a first installment to assure us that our full inheritance as children of God will be delivered. The Holy Spirit to us is given to confirm that we belong to God. It's a gift. And what a gift. For all of this, I am so very, very thankful. Everything else fits into this. Our redemption, our salvation, our future, our glory. This helps. This makes all the difference, in fact. When we put our life experiences into this context, what a joy it is, knowing that every good gift is from above and that our God does all things well. We who have, the worst of circumstances, who have lost a loved one, God has put a seal on us and on that loved one. We will see them. We will be with them. This is just a little while. Eternity is a forever while. It's a time without end, a time without time. It's God's perfect plan. It's what it was always supposed to be before the corruption of sin. For this, I am so very thankful. Our struggles, even the worst of our struggles, are only for a season. I know that when you're in the middle of it, it seems like forever. It seems like it'll never end. But I am so thankful that just as these four first celebrations have come to pass, the other three shall as well. And I expect you're probably thankful that I'm not going to preach on those right now. But next Sunday, I would love to share with you how these other three festivals, these three appointed times of God, fit into our future. So come back for that. But at this time, I'd like to call Pastor Judy forward, and she's going to play. We're going to bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your redemptive plan. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us the best gift of all. For you so loved the world that you gave your Son. I thank you for that. God, you are so good to us. And every other gift pales in comparison. But we are still to be thankful for them. Of course, they are wonderful gifts. But the most important gift, the one of eternal significance, our salvation. Thank you for that. And thank you that you have just shown us, just it's like a glimpse into the mind of God when we see how you have perfectly orchestrated the events of your chosen people over all of these years, and it was to show us the redemptive work of Christ. And most certainly, as we have experienced the Passover through Christ Jesus and the purging of sin out of our household of faith, out of our lives, and as Christ Jesus died on the cross as our first fruit, and as at the Pentecost day, the Holy Spirit was given as a seal and a promise of a final and glorious harvest at the Day of Trumpets. Oh, we look forward to it. We look forward to it. And we look back with such gladness. And Lord, if there be anyone in this place today who on this very special appointed day of Thanksgiving does not know you as Lord, I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, speak to their hearts, and that they would receive you as Lord today, this very significant day. Lord God, We thank you. Oh, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me and let's sing together. Singing together, redeemed, redeemed. How